We're going to start this morning by going to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Let me set a context a little bit before we jump into our study, because we need to understand as we get into this episode in the life of one of the great characters, Joseph, that Joseph's brothers hated him. We know that. Genesis 37 gives us three reasons for this hatred. First of all, if you look at verse 2, they hated him because he told on them. They had been out keeping sheep together, and his brothers, well, they'd been up to something. And we're not told here what they had been doing, but Joseph went back and he reported this to their father. And they didn't like that at all. They didn't like getting told on. And it was worse than that when you go to verse 3 and verse 4. You also find that Joseph was also daddy's favorite. And Joseph's dad had a habit of letting everybody in the family know that he was the favorite, including giving him some special clothes. The brothers didn't like that either. And then beginning in verse 5, he started to have dreams. Dreams about how one day his brothers would bow down to him. And they did not like that at all. And so things were not good at his house. I know some of you might be thinking, well, you ought to spend some time at my house. And I realize we all have some family tensions, but not like Joseph's house. That tension was so bad, it was scary. It was dangerous. And in fact, we're going to get a sense of that as we pick up our story in Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. It says, when they saw him from a distance, now this was Joseph's brothers seeing him coming. This is because daddy is sending Joseph to check on him. It says, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. You see, they remembered that. Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. All that business of him bowing down, you know, let's see how that works out if he's dead. One of them had some common sense about him. It says in verse 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let's not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to their father. And verse 23 continues, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and the varicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him in the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. I guess that was a good thing. They sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, if you turn over to chapter 39, verse 1, the text says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar and the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So there's his story. His own brothers sell him into slavery, and he's been hauled down to Egypt and sold to an Egyptian officer to serve in his house. And here's my question this morning. I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like if you were in Joseph's shoes at that moment. What a predicament. I mean, he was in all likelihood about the same age as Laney. His brothers had seriously planned to kill him, and the only thing that prevented that was that one of the brothers intervened and talked him out of it. Ultimately, they sold him so they could make a little bit of money. He's been taken down to Egypt. You know, when I read this story, I wonder how much Joseph understood about the world. I don't think he spent many semesters in geography class. How much did he know about the world? Did he even know about Egypt? And if he did, could he even find it on the map? Did he have a sense of how far he was from home? Or was he just on this slow caravan ride taking him farther and farther away from his family to who knows where? A teenage boy, long way from home, in some strange place, bad circumstances, in a land filled with idols, with some bizarre religious rituals that he would have no ability to understand. What do you think he's feeling right then? What emotions do you think run through his mind? Would you be angry? I would be. I'd be ready to get back at my brothers. Would you be afraid? I would be scared. Would you be lonely? Sometimes when we're a long way from home in a strange place in a bad situation, it's easy to feel like I am all by myself. I'm all alone. There is nobody here with me. But as bad as his predicament was, Joseph was not alone, and oddly enough, he understood that. And I'll tell you how we know that. Go over to Genesis chapter 39, down to verse 9, because later, after being in Potiphar's house for a while, Potiphar's wife notices him and tempts him to commit adultery with her. And in responding to that temptation, one of the things he says in verse 9 is he poses this question to her. He says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Let's think for a minute about those three words, sin against God. I think what they tell us about Joseph, even though he was way off in a land full of idols, notice, first of all, Joseph knew that God could see him there. And even though he was a long way from home in a strange place, God could still see him. God knew what was going on. But more than that, I want you to notice, secondly, that Joseph knew that God cared about what he did. He argues with Potiphar's wife in verse 8 and 9 that to commit this sin would not just offend a Potiphar, which it certainly would, but that it would do something else. It would offend God, meaning that God cared about what Joseph did. That God was watching intently with love and care for Joseph, wanting him to do the right thing. You know, I'm impressed with that. A young man at a distant place, surrounded by strangers, and yet he knew he was not alone. He knew that God was right there with him. And I suspect you know why I wanted you to know that part of this story. It's because I believe that every one of us, every disciple, is going to pass that same way at different points in his life. We're going to reach these moments when we feel that we're all by ourselves. We're all alone, fighting the battle with nobody standing with us. It probably won't be as a result of your family selling you into slavery and being taken off to another country, but it might be while you're sitting at a lunch table at school or at work, sitting around a bunch of people who are talking about terrible things and using the worst language, and you're sitting there thinking, I am all alone in this place. I'm the only person in this school or at work that cares anything about serving God. Or it might be when you go off to college. You know, you look at all these young faces here and you realize it won't be long till many of them will be heading off to college. And let me tell you from experience, if you have a 10-year-old right now, and if he or she decides to go to college, well, it's just around the corner. So maybe you'll go way off to college to some strange place where nobody knows who you are and you're surrounded by all kinds of temptations to do what you've been to do things that you've been taught to your whole life were wrong. Maybe it's like all the other students are on campus. Maybe they're just all going along with these evil things, and here you are standing here in this strange place by yourself fighting this battle. Maybe it'll be in your science class when the teacher is ridiculing anybody that doesn't believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, and you find yourself reluctant to speak up and say what is right because you think, if I say something, if I take a stand here, I'll be standing all by myself. Or maybe it's just some moment when you're wrestling with a problem or a disappointment. Maybe your heart has been broken, or you've just had some moment of terrible failure, and you feel like your parents are not going to understand and your friends are too busy with other stuff to pay much attention to you, and here I am in my sadness and grief, and I'm just all by myself. When you feel like that way, there's a question I want you to think about for a little while this morning. When you feel that way, think about it. Is God close? And can I count on him to be as close to me in my moments when I feel like I'm all by myself? Can I count him to be as close to me as he was to Joseph? When Joseph was way down there in Egypt, is God close? You know, the Bible answers that question over and over and over again. There are passages after passages that are there to reinforce that God is always there with us. And those passages are designed to give us hope and to give us comfort and to get us through difficult hours that enable us to go through those lonely moments and keep our faith intact, because we do not face them alone. This morning, I want us to look at some passages, and I warn you in advance, I'm going to go quickly, so I hope you have your Bible flippers warmed up this morning. Maybe you'll want to jot these down, because I'll guarantee you at some point, you're going to go through a period in your life where you're going to want to know, when you're going through something bad, is God close to me right now? And these passages will answer that question. What does the Bible say about that? How close is God when I'm going through my lonely moment like Joseph? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us that God is watching all the time. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths." Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." And then Psalm 139:7-10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." What is he saying there? What are these verses saying? What? They're saying the exact same thing. God watches me all the time, today, tomorrow, and every day, wherever I am, and every place I go, God sees me there. There is no spot on this planet that is beyond his vision or beyond his sight. And it's not just that God sees me and that he's aware, but he watches with great interest with what happens to me, with me and you and what we do. He's concerned about it. But let's add to this, to the fact that not only is God seeing everything that goes on, but because of that, he knows of everything that's happening in my life. Back in Psalm 139:1-3, the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar," and we'll come back to that in a minute. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways." He knows everything that's happening to me. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Really, that second point is just a natural consequence of the first, isn't it? If God sees everything, then that means that God knows everything that's going on in my life. There is no part of my life that's hidden from him. You know, you may have hidden some things from your wife or husband or mom and dad or your friends or your boss, but there's nothing hidden from God. Let me just show you how far we can take that. When we say nothing is hidden from God, I want you to notice with me, thirdly, that the Bible says in Psalm 139:2, And John 2, 24 through 25 says, he even knows what is in my heart. I said we come back to 139 verse 2 because it says there in the text, and I don't have it on my screen, it says, you understand my thought from afar. And John 2, 24 through 25 talk about how Jesus knew what was in man. When we say that nothing is hidden from God, we mean nothing. Not even those things that we keep to ourselves, that we bury deep within our own hearts. Not even those things like that. None of them are shielded from God. You may have secrets stored up on the inside that you've never told anyone, not even your best friend. But God sees every one of them. Is God close? Well, he's watching me all the time. He knows everything that's going on in my life. He even sees what's in my heart. But let's add number four to that list. When I pray to him, he listens. When I call out to him, he hears me. Psalm 34, 15 and 17 say, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears. You know, I think that's such an awesome thing. Here's this insignificant nobody like me, and all I have to do is to decide that I want to speak to the creator of the universe. And what does he do? The Bible says that he listens to me and he hears me. And it's not just that God is aware that I'm speaking. He listens with concern, with compassion, and with love for me. He listens as a father listens to a child. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Here it is. Because he cares for you. You know how much he cares? The Bible tells us when your heart is broken that he draws near to you. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Those moments when you're alone and sad over some grief in your life and feeling like nobody cares about anything that's going on with me, that is absolutely wrong. In fact, it's in that moment that God is near to us, grieving with us in our moment of sorrow. But you know, all that stuff is great, but it's not the best part. We said that all lead up to this last thing on our list, and that is this. Not only is God watching, not only is he aware of what's going on, not only is he listening when I pray, and then not only does he draw near when my heart is broken, but the Bible says he does all that so that he can help me when I need him. Now, I think that's the best part of all. Psalm 34, 17 and 18. We've already read that. The righteous cry. And the Lord hears. But you know what the verse goes on to say? It goes on to say, and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is near and God is watching. God is aware. If you ever wonder why? It's so that he can come to the rescue of his people, so he can help them. The idea is found again and again in Scripture in many different contexts. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go make disciples of all the nations, our marching orders to spread the gospel. But then he promises in verse 20, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul would say, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't just see, he doesn't just hear, he doesn't just know what's in my heart. He doesn't just attend when I pray to him, but he does all that so in my time of need, he can come to my rescue. That doesn't mean that he's going to rain down fire from heaven on your enemies. There may be times when I'd be okay with that. In fact, the truth is, we may not ever really know how God rescues us. The Bible doesn't always pull back the curtain and let us know how God is working behind the scenes. But I'll tell you what the Bible does do. The Bible does tell us that He is working providentially behind the scenes to help His people, to rescue them. That we can know without question, is God close? Yes, He is. He is that close. And why do I need to know that? You know, how does that help me? What I hope you take away from this lesson today, I hope when you're going through your trial moment, your Joseph moment, when you're all alone in your own Egypt, feeling like you're fighting this battle all by yourself, standing all alone, here's what I hope. I hope that you'll take home with you today, hope you have these passages jotted down somewhere so that when your crisis comes, that you can go to this place and read these verses and be reminded that He's right here with me. As faithful disciples striving to serve God, we are never fighting the battle alone. What does that mean? It means that when you find yourself at the lunch table surrounded by people talking about terrible things, that you're not there by yourself. As you try to stand for right and for what God wants you to do in that place, He is right there with you. He sees the situation. He knows the struggle that you're going through. Through His Word, He leads you and guides you in what you ought to do in that circumstance. And through His providential care, He gets you through those moments. We are never alone. We need to take our stand with confidence because the Creator of the universe is right there with us. You go off to college, some strange place, nobody knows who you are. You begin to be assaulted with temptations and all kinds of terrible stuff. And you're so far from home that no matter what choice you make, mom and dad aren't going to know about it. You got to fight that battle yourself. I want you to remember, you're not fighting it alone, that God sees that little spot in the world where you are. He watches over you like a loving parent watches over His children. He helps you fight those battles with temptation, and He provides a way of escape. When you're sitting in that science class listening to the lecture on Darwin's theory of evolution, God watches that scene too. In fact, He's counting on His children in that setting to stand up for what's right. And I'll tell you, it's easier to do that when you know that He's right there with you. When your heart is broken and you're disappointed in yourself and you feel like nobody cares, remember that God shares that grief with you. In fact, the Bible promises that in moments like that He draws near to us. If it doesn't seem like anyone else in the world cares, the One who matters cares. If I'm going to say all that, then I feel like I need to say this morning that when I face my moments of spiritual battle and I choose to do the wrong thing, all of this stuff is still true. God still watches and He still knows. He sees me do the wrong thing. I need to carry that with me. And when you're on a date and when you're letting things go too far, I hope right at that moment these things will come to your mind that God is looking at this. And I hope it ruins that moment because He is looking at it. And when I'm sitting at that lunch table with all that trashy talk going on, and instead of being offended and saying something about it, I'm laughing and going right along with it, I want you to get the image of teary-eyed God looking down on that scene and grieving about the wrong choice that you just made. When I'm sitting in calculus class and I'm struggling with the answer, and that girl that always makes A's is just right angle so I can see her paper, you know, God watches that scene too. Or when you go into your bedroom after everybody has gone to bed and you log onto your computer and you go to some place that you ought not go and see things that God does not want you to see, I want you to remember at that moment that the windows of heaven are open and God looks down and He sees you. Think about the words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees all that. He grieves when we do the wrong thing. And because he sees and he knows, he will hold us accountable for all these actions. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, "For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Because he sees it all, because he knows it all, we answer for all that. And I need to think about it. I need to think about that all the time. And I suspect when we do, it's going to change the way we behave every single day. I hope that's what you take home today from this lesson. Grab your songbooks and get ready to sing the invitation song. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Knowing that God is watching, even right now, may provoke someone to make a different choice about what you're going to do today. It may be that there's someone in this crowd that's been hiding a secret sin. Your parents don't know about it. Your spouse doesn't know about it. Best friend doesn't know. The brethren at church don't know about it. It's just some secret sin that's been with you. That's what you thought until you realize that Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." Now you've been reminded of that, that he knows too. You know, you need to get that right. Don't carry that burden around any longer. It's just too heavy. You need to make it right with God today. Or maybe there's somebody who's never obeyed the gospel. You've never become a Christian, but you know you need to make that decision to serve Jesus. Heaven is watching today to see what you will do. The question is God going to be disappointed in the next few minutes? Because once again, you're going to put him off, or will heaven celebrate your decision to serve Jesus? What choice are you going to make? If it's your choice to respond, please come forward as we stand and sing the next song.